If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. And can we all stand as we read God's word? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. This is God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we would have understanding and conviction about your word. Lord, we pray that your word would feed our hungry souls. We pray that it would be like rain upon dry land. Lord, may we come to your word thirsting for your grace, thirsting for the things of heaven. And so bless us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If some of you are just joining us for today, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're now in chapter 2. And just when you think that Paul has said enough about the riches of God's grace, here we find that he keeps going. Chapter 1 was filled with gospel richness, and yet he's not done. And here, as we read, he's actually coming from a different angle. In chapter 1, he's talking about, these are all the things that we have in Christ. They are so wonderful. But what he does here is, Paul, he calls us to kind of take a step back, to think about our lives outside of Christ, prior to Christ, and that how that illuminates and illustrates the riches of God's grace. And so that's kind of where he's going here. You know, the gospel, it's a message of salvation. I'm not saying anything new there when I say that. Christians, when they get together, they get to know one another. We often hear talk like this: when were you saved? How were you saved? We look at others who don't know Jesus, and we think, they need to be saved. We talk about Jesus as a savior. And in Christian circles, you can't escape all this saving talk. Now, if you think about it, that's extreme language, isn't it? Let's just think about what we're saying. We're saying that outside of Christ, people's situation, it's not just troublesome. It's not just misguided. It's actually desperate. It's fatal. And people don't just need improvement or better habits or more counseling or more education or more guidance or more direction. But what we're saying is that people need to be saved. People need to be saved. And here in our text, we're reminded of why we have this outlook, why we use this kind of language. And Paul says in the very beginning, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." He is describing the state of every man outside of Christ. So you know what? This includes your nice old neighbor who's always tending his immaculate garden. He's talking about the junior high kid who's getting good grades. He's talking about that mom who is so busy taking care of her kids. He's talking about the quiet introvert. He's talking about that person who's so smart and so wildly successful. And he's saying that all those people outside of Christ, they're dead. They're spiritually dead. And really, outwardly, it's a hard reality to really come to grips with. You have these nice neighborhoods that we live in. We see all these people living these quiet, relatively comfortable, middle-class lifestyles. And God's saying there's a whole lot of death out there. People are dead because of sin. And that's what Paul is saying. Dead in trespasses. Dead in sin. The wages of sin is death. So where there's sin, there's death, and vice versa. Where there's death, there is sin. So sin, it doesn't just make life messy. It doesn't just produce drama, but it produces death. And this is how bad it is. He says, he uses that phrase, in which you once walked. You know, you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked. And so what he's saying is that our deadness, it wasn't the result of a few bad, regrettable, shameful sins. He's saying we had walked in sin. Our entire lifestyle was full of sin. That sin was every day. Sin was ongoing. Here's the point. So when Paul says we were dead, he's not saying we were kind of dead. No, he's saying you were completely and utterly dead. There was not even a flicker of light or life in you. And so our deadness is really the accumulation of a million deaths because of our immeasurable sins. Now, if you want to know what deadness looks like, Paul breaks it down for us. He says, following the course of the world. That's what deadness looks like. Let me put it another way. Following the trends of the world. Following the reasoning and the logic of the world. Following the morality of the world. Your values, your outlook, they change. And if I could use the word evolve with the world. You're an echo chamber of what the world says and proclaims. Now, in our culture, to follow the world is actually to be enlightened. It's to be evolving, and you get the stamp of approval. But according to God, to follow the world is to be dead. Do we get that? That to follow the world is to be dead. As one person once put it, dead fish swim downstream, live fish swim against it. Now, to follow the world is to be dead because the world, according to Paul, is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. So Satan is the invisible prince and ruler in this present evil age. And he works in the heart of man, imprisoning man and enslaving man. Now, what is the telltale sign that Satan is at work in the heart of a person? We find that in verse 3. Living in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Basically, living an unfiltered, unrestrained life. It's following your heart, whatever it wants. That there's nothing that pushes back against your desires. Whether it's lust, selfish ambition, rage, greed, pleasure. There's nothing pushing back. I mean, it's whatever you want. You know, Woody Allen, When he did the unthinkable and married his adopted daughter, this is what he said. He said, "The heart wants what it wants." So here you have this guy, smart, successful, artistic, talented, and yet he has a dead soul. He has a dead soul because he's just living according to the passions of the flesh. The Bible talks about a dead person as a creature of instinct. Basically, live like an animal, just following your instincts and your cravings, just like an animal. And in that sense, you know, you lose your soul. Brothers and sisters, when we're just following our instincts and our cravings, just whatever we want, whatever our heart desires, we act subhuman, really, or like an animal, and we lose our soul. Recently, I watched Pinocchio with our kids, and some of you may be familiar with the story, some of you not, but this one evil man, he takes the kids to Pleasure Island, and basically, it's an amusement park where little boys get to do whatever they want. So they're smashing things, they're actually like drinking, and you know, they're partying and all these things, and some of you know how it goes. After a while of being in that amusement park, what happens? They begin to turn into a donkey. And so all of a sudden, after some time, they start growing ears, right? And then a tail and so forth. And it happens to Pinocchio too. And it's such a picture of when we just live this unrestrained life where everything goes. You basically turn yourself into an animal. You lose your soul. That is the telltale sign of Satan being at work. Now, of course, there may be a few of us who might say, big deal. You know, I don't care about the inner life anyway. I only care about the outward anyway. My health, my money, my comfort, my pleasure. Maybe some of you are saying, plus, you know what? What you say is death, to me it's life, so I don't care. And you know what? The Bible has one last warning for us and says that we were by nature children of wrath. It's very sobering. God's word is saying that our deadness really anticipates a greater death to come, which is God's wrath, where our body and soul burn in eternity. You know, let this be a word really for all of us. Yes, for sure, for the believer who is among us. You know, do you feel the deadness of your soul? You know, God's calling you. Do you feel the urgency for life? You know, God is calling you. And yet, this is a word for us believers too. And it's interesting, Paul, you know, he's addressing Christians, people in the church in Ephesus, and he wants them to be thinking about their past before Christ, right? You, Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses. And he's sure to, as he describes life outside of Christ, he's sure to include them, right? In which you once walked, and then he talks about we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And he says, and he's saying that this is a word for us too. And I just want to ask some of us who've been in the church for a while, do you really believe that life outside of Christ is like this? That you're completely and utterly dead and by nature a child of wrath? Do we understand our salvation and what we're saved from? Because if you really believe this, I mean, it really does change you. What happens is that your salvation, for one thing, I mean, it just becomes humongous, and it becomes this rich fountain, this constant source of joy for you. That even though you wake up and you got some stresses in your life, you can still be joyful, and you can still be very thankful. Do we believe this? Some of you know well that a few years ago, our youngest, Nathaniel, he nearly drowned. When the paramedics came, they cut his swim tee, you know, right over his chest. They cut it and took it off, and then they took him to the hospital. But I kept that swim tee, and I have it in my dresser drawer, and every now and then, as I go through my dresser drawer, I'll look at it, and I'll take it out, and I'll recall what happened, that we had nearly lost our youngest son, but by the mercy of God, he is alive. And you know, honestly, every time I hold that shirt and look at it and think back about what God did, I can be thankful no matter what's going on in my life. I can even have joy. And you know what? I'm just meditating on earthly salvation. What happens to us when we think about our eternal salvation? You know, that becomes that rich reservoir that we can draw from and always have hope, always have joy, always have thankfulness. You know, Paul, he took us to the depths, to the deep end of sin and death, shows us our hopeless and helpless state, but then he says in verse 4, but God. And those are two of the most important words in our passage. This is the mother of all turning points. But God, being rich in mercy and with the great love and with which he loved us, and even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead, but God intervened. And God came to the rescue. And God sent his son on our behalf to live, die, and rise again for us and for our salvation, so that through him and in him, we would be made alive. We who were once dead. And some of us here in this room, we need to zero in on but God. Because for some of us, we have the bad news down. Like, man, you know sin. You know it. You know guilt. You know condemnation. You know that sin deserves death. You have a good understanding of hell. But for some of us, we just stay there. Stay there in our sin, in our guilt, and you never move to verse 4, but God. But God, where the turning point happens. And for some of us, we need to get that back into our vocabulary and into our thoughts, that any time we're on that road of thinking about our sin and our guilt, we better end with, but God. But God, being rich in mercy and with the great love with which he loved us. And we all need to make that turn. And some of us, we just don't make that turn. And we stay in sin and death. And, you know, verses 1 through 3, it just gets into us. And we're just so bogged down by that. And we forget that verse 4, there's a but God. But let that speak to you now. And always go there. A but God. Now, what's Paul's driving thought as he begins to detail out our salvation? You know, where's he going with all this? And it gets leaked out in verse 5. In that parenthetical statement, he's saying, by grace, you have been saved. And then he drives it home at the end. And we'll get to that next week. But he says, by grace, you have been saved. And that's the point. On one end, he's talking about our salvation. And here's the following thought to salvation, that salvation is by grace. And is this not the inevitable conclusion in light of our deadness? This is what I mean. If we were dead, like the Bible says, if we're dead, then we contributed zero to our salvation. That there isn't any part of our salvation where we said, you know what, I earned that badge. No, it's all God. Because prior to being alive, we were dead. And notice what the text does not say. It doesn't say, okay, you're dead in your trespasses and all these things. You were by nature children of wrath. But hey, you picked yourself up. And you got your life together. Is that what it says? Does it say, but you took on the spiritual challenge to live a life for God. And so you stepped up and you changed your ways and you turned things around for yourself. And is that what the Bible's saying? No, the Bible says, but God. And that's where things turned around for us. When God said, I'm going to step in here. And notice the phrase that Paul inserts as he emphasizes grace, right? He says, God being rich in mercy, with the great love with which he loved us. And then he says, and he inserts in there, even while we were dead in trespasses. And he really wants to put that condition right up against God's love and grace to illustrate and to highlight and to magnify God's grace. Do you realize the backdrop of God's love and salvation? It was against the backdrop of your sin, your rebellion, your self-inflicted misery, your cold, dead soul. God loved you. That's what he's saying. God loved you and he saved you. I'll put it in different words here. God showed us mercy at our very worst. And he moved towards us while we were full of ourselves and in full-blown sin. You know, I can't help but think of Paul's own personal testimony, that it in many ways influenced and colored what he's saying here. Because as Paul, if he was reflecting on his own testimony, what happened there? God had loved him and saved him and plucked him out of his deadness while he was on his way hunting down Christians to persecute, to imprison, and to kill. It was at that very point that God saved him. And you know what? Paul's testimony is a picture of every Christian testimony, that it's nothing but God's grace that saves us. God doesn't wait for us to be lovable to love us. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together to save us. He actually saves us in spite of us. Now, when we think about grace, some of you who've grown up in the church, you can kind of rattle off the definition. Oh, it is the unmerited favor of God. You know, getting the very opposite of what you deserve. Perhaps we can say, oh, it's the demerited favor of God. And yes, that is so true. Just look at the text. But I want to say it's more than that. When you think about grace, don't just think the unmerited favor of God. There's more there. Paul is showing what is contained in God's grace. What drives God's grace. And what we find is his rich mercy and his great love. And you can see Paul trying to emphasize that. With the great love with which he loved us. I mean, it sounds almost redundant there. But what is he trying to say? How is it that God made that grace move to save you? It's because we have no idea how much God loves us. And his compassion and mercy is just out of this world. And that's what drove him. And so part of what Paul's trying to say is, when you think about being saved by grace, and you think about that grace, it's to fill you with wonder about the riches of God's mercy and his love for you. God did not just save you out of some kind of obligation where, gosh, I'm God and I got to do good things, so I'm going to do this. Or, you know, maybe God, he was in a good mood that day and he decided to save you. No. Why did God make the move in grace to save you? Because he was bursting in love for you. And there's no way he would let you remain dead in your trespasses. If If you're sitting here today listening and you're saved, then you know what your next thought is or should be? I'm incredibly loved. For anyone that God saves, he loves with his great love. God's grace, you know, it's so good. It's so out of this world that it's actually hard to believe. And I think that's why we Christians, we need to hear it over and over and over again. You know, because grace is so foreign to us. People don't show us grace. We don't, let's be honest, let's be fair. We don't show other people grace. We just don't experience it very often. There is no other religious system that operates on a system of grace like the gospel. You know, every other religious system is do this and live. Obey and be accepted, right? Grace is not man-made. It's not earthly. It's from heaven. And I think that's why we have a hard time with it. For a lot of us, though we've walked with the Lord for a while, we still have a hard time with it. Because I think a lot of us live as if, you know what, getting into God's good graces, being saved, in the beginning, it is one of grace. But for whatever reason, I think a lot of us, we feel like kind of over time, it switches back over to a works-based salvation. So yeah, in the beginning, saved by grace, but somehow in the middle, it changes. And how do I know that? Well, I see this a lot, and I see it in my own life, that when we're not having a good day or we're having a bad week, we sometimes wonder, does God still have any love left for us? I mean, we've acted horribly. And so we start with grace, but, you know, we kind of end with works. And we need to hear this again today. By grace, we have been saved. And that applies to our entire salvation. Don't let that just slip by when I say that. It applies to our entire salvation, not just in the beginning. But you know, even this past week, you're still saved by grace, okay? Even on your worst day, you're saved by grace. Even this morning, maybe some of you came to church, prior to church, you're yelling at your kids, yelling at your spouse. Even then, your salvation is by grace. And can I say this? I know a lot of us here are still young. You know what the good news is? That even on our final days on earth, our salvation is still based on grace. Because no doubt, on our final days on earth, we're going to be reflecting back on our entire life, thinking about all of our sins and failures, ready to meet our Maker and being scared out of our minds. And we have to know that even in our last days, our salvation is by grace. And that is good news. From beginning to end, our salvation is based on grace. It depends on the abundant riches of God's mercy and love and not on you. Some of you here, you might think, Pastor Andy, my sins are immeasurable. But what does the text say about God's grace? It too is immeasurable. And receive that. So today, this afternoon, as we are before God, can we all just kind of slow down our life? And can we all just get caught up in the riches of our salvation and the grace that we have in Christ? Let that be our joy. Let that be our hope. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and Lord, we are in wonder that we're even saved. We think about how the Bible unpacks who we once were, and it's ugly. It's full of sin and darkness, and yet that's who we were. But thank you, God. that you love us with such a great love, and you move yourself to show grace and to save us. Oh Lord, we need to hear this. And we need to hear it again and again. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to just give us deep, deep conviction. Let the good news of grace just pour down over us and fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.